I know that all of us here know what the term sin means to a great extent. We know that the Scripture teaches us that to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And we know that there are actions, there are deeds, there are theological positions that we can take in our hearts and lives that are sinful. There are things that we know as Christians, as endeavoring to be a godly person, we cannot partake of this. There are things that we just, in the New Testament, there are some places that it lists, gives us quite a category of things, and he said, let not these things be once named among you. Why? Because they're sin. Don't do that. In our judicial system, there are things that we say it's illegal. It's illegal to maybe have an automatic weapon in your household without some kind of special permit. We know that if you're caught with something like that in your possession, that there's consequences. Might be jail term, might be a fine. But sin is something that we're held accountable to God for. And we know that we can't be acceptable in God's eyes if we are living a sinful life. I believe all of us are on that page this morning. I'd like to begin reading in St. John, the third chapter, and I'd like to consider this thought that I've wrote on the board, no cloak for sin. And I think when we finish with the help of the Lord, I think that there is something about the type of sin that this phrase is referring to is slightly different than what you're thinking about, and maybe things that you recognize as being sinful in God's eyes. But begin reading here. It says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, that came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know thou art a teacher from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him. Now I want us to realize as we read through here the passages of Scripture that this was a private meeting with Jesus and Nicodemus. It wasn't a setting where even like in our little group this morning, it wasn't a congregation. It wasn't a mass of 5,000 men plus the women and children or anything like that. Nicodemus came. He asked Jesus. He began to talk to Jesus. He was sincerely interested in understanding. So Jesus answered and said unto him, third verse, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Jesus said that in response to Nicodemus saying, I know that you've got to be from God because a literal man can't do the things that you're doing. In our time that we live in, it's not possible. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter into the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered. So here Jesus is going to start explaining to him. And Nicodemus asked this question, and I'm going to leave it up to you to determine whether you feel like he was sincere or he was just being skeptical and contentious, because he said, how can a man be born when he's old? And Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto them, Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? So Jesus begins now to, the whole idea of being born again was a new concept, wasn't it? And Nicodemus didn't seem to totally understand what it was all about. But now Jesus said, Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Knowest not what things? What's he talking about here? And I believe I'm trying to lead us up to what I've got wrote on the board here. Jesus went on to say to Nicodemus, remember he's just talking to one man, Verily, verily, I say unto you, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. There is something that's being resisted here. Okay? And he says, If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The world through Christ, it's God's will now that he could be saved through God's Son. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. To me, that's an important verse for us to keep in mind with our thought this morning. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Okay. Nicodemus was apprehensive about coming to Jesus, or even asking him some questions, I believe, where he was visible. So he came to Jesus in the darkness. And Jesus told him, after he began to explain this, Jesus told him that everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Above that he said, men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. There's a sinful element in mankind that wants to keep things in darkness and covered. And if we're not careful, we will be seduced by the darkness that's around us, and we want to begin to operate in obscurity and darkness, where others can't see. You know, some of the most damaging, sinful acts happen in the dark. The things that warp people's character and personality and damage their ability to trust, their abilities to love, damage people's abilities to build relationships of any kind. You know, the sins that cause those kind of injuries in people's lives, a lot of times is done in the dark. Trying to be hidden, and there's a cloak of obscurity, and people feel that they can get away with things in the dark that they would be ashamed to do in the daylight. It's just a fact. People that want to burglarize a place, most generally. Now, if I went into a strange place, I really would like the lights to be on. But because burglars don't want to be seen, and because they want to try to get away with something, they feel safer in burglarizing your house in the dark. There's a cloak, there's a covering, and they feel stronger, they feel braver, they feel more courageous in the dark. But notice this last verse I read, verse 21. He says, but, that's a conjunction, a change of thought. It says, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. To wrought iron is something that has been hammered and bent and shaped and for a purpose. And he says here, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, no darkness, see? The light and dark are opposite from one another. He says he comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are what? They're shaped, they're formed, they're adapted in God. It's not some obscure thing, it's not some secret thing, but the works that's in my life are works that's wrought in God, in conformity with God's plan for mankind. All right? You know, there's a darkness that the world around us, the sinful world, would like for you to bite into right in the age that we live in, and it's the darkness of ignorance. You know, there's an old saying that says, ignorance is bliss. You ever heard that? I'm here to tell you that ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance about our temporal everyday things is not bliss. If you just want to be ignorant about what makes your household function, there's going to come a time that you're going to wish you weren't ignorant. And if you refuse to learn how to operate your equipment that you have at the house, your machinery. I mean, my wife's oven is a challenge for me. It's got these touch places up there, and there's no button you push in, there's no knob you turn, and she's got two of them, and that makes it worse. They're all in the same appliance, and both you can turn lights on in them, you can turn timers on individually. You can make it be a normal oven or a convection oven, and you can tell it when to come on and when to go off in the middle of the night or an afternoon or whatever, and just turning it on I find challenging. But you know, ignorance in that, I might think it's blissful. That means I don't have to do any cooking. All right? But there's going to come a time that she needs me to be able to turn the thing on. She's asked me, when you get home, turn the oven on. I'm bringing something home to put in the oven after a while. Now, ignorance is not very blissful right then when I'm standing in front of the oven and trying to figure out how do I get this thing to come on. You know, unless I feel the door and feel that it's warming up, I'm not real sure that it is coming on. But the point I want us to make, I want us to get a hold of right here is the darkness. Men loving darkness because of why? Their deeds were evil. And the devil wants us to be ignorant of God's plan. And he propagates this philosophy that if you don't know, it won't be required of you. So don't read your Bible and don't go to services and don't pay attention when you are there. You know, take a nap or daydream or something while you're in service so you can just be ignorant. And you go out and you say, yeah, I heard the preacher, I heard the Sunday school teacher, they were talking, but you know, I really didn't understand. So I don't feel like the Lord's going to hold me accountable. I got news for you. And that's what my message is about today. That kind of ignorance is not bliss. There's going to come a day that you're going to wish you would have paid attention. Why? Because we're going to be held accountable for it anyway. Let's turn to Acts, the 17th chapter. I'd like to go to Acts 17 and begin reading in verse 24. There was a time, it says here, well, you know what the 17th chapter of Acts is about? The Apostle Paul had went to a place, and when he got there, there was idolatry all around. And there was places of worship of all kinds of gods, and he found one that said to the unknown God. You remember that story in the scripture? And it starts in the 24th verse here where I want to pick up. He says he's fixing to explain to them the God they don't know anything about. And they thought that they could just put up an image and say to the unknown God, just ignorance is bliss, and just cover this thing all, just put a cloak over it, you see. I don't really know what it is, so I'm not really going to have to be accountable and all that. He says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hand as though he needeth anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Now that's an amazing thought to these people that was idol worshippers. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Get the truth of this. The Lord is not very far from any one of us. He's not over there in Jerusalem only. He's not just in some kind of special locale. But Paul here is preaching to the people that we live in an age that God is not far from any of us. He wants to be part of your life. He says, if haply they might feel after him. He's not talking about some kind of bubbly feeling in here. He's talking about if they choose. If they choose to not be ignorant about God, if they happily feel after him, if they happily means I don't know how to explain this effectively, but happily is not talking about this, what we think of happy to mean. Happily means when you and I make a conscious choice to go in a direction. He says, happily if they feel, if they reach out, if I reach out and touch something, I'm trying to embrace it, I'm feeling, you see. if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. He says, for in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of our own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. We are, in the beginning it said, let us make man after whose image? Our image. And God, in the day and age that Paul lived in, and if it was in Paul's age, it certainly is in our age. You know, we live in the information age. I don't know what age is coming next, but we live in the information age. And we can literally find things out if we want to. We carry this the world's largest dictionary in our pockets. Most of us. We can find addresses and phone numbers and lyrics to songs. Before someone gets through with the first verse, we can all have it, most generally. If you're very handy with your searching for stuff like that. I've been in a little bit of dilemma trying to figure something out about a kind of an obscure vehicle that I need to work on. And I have done some searching, and I'm starting to have some confidence about what I'm looking for. Why? Because the information is out there. You just got to start looking for it. It's near at hand, just like the Lord is. And of all information and of all things that's out there, Lord, help us to not try to be ignorant and put some kind of cloak over this sin that we're going to try to explain with the help of Him. He says, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. There's no group of people that are not required to repent. There was a time that maybe God could give some concessions. Well, these people just don't know. They haven't had an opportunity. In our United States, for someone to not know how to read and write, whose fault is it? I'm talking about people that are capable of learning that. I mean, there's maybe somebody that has a handicap in learning and they're not able to, but if you're capable of learning, is there any reason for any of us not to learn to read and write? Is there any reason for us not to have a pretty basic education? There's no reason for that in our nation or the time. So to say, well, I've never had the opportunity. Wrong. It's there. If we want it. The Lord is there too, if we want it. The Lord is there for us. So the time is past of there being a legitimate excuse and God saying, you know, they probably just didn't understand. Today, we live in a day, an age of communication, a day of information, but it makes us very, very responsible. Yes. The scripture prophesied about the time we live in, about being it being the evening light. And it says in the evening time it'll be what? It'll be light. Not darkness, but light. We'll be able to see, we'll be able to know, and we'll have the avenues and the opportunities to have understanding. That's the age that we live in. And we are going to be held accountable for what's available to us. Okay? Let's go to John, the 15th chapter. Now, the first place I read there in John was Jesus, you might say it more the beginning of his ministry in the third chapter. But now we look at the 15th chapter of John, and this is after the Last Supper with his disciples and before he was actually apprehended in the garden and taken to be tried and accused and then ultimately crucified. Now let's read in the 15th chapter of John, beginning in verse 20. He says, remember, talking, and he's talking to his closest companions, his disciples, 11 of them, because one of them has left to go betray him. But he says, remember the word that I said to you, verse 20, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. You see what he's saying? There is a responsibility on us as individuals to keep what the Lord has given us. The Lord is at hand. If happily we choose to feel after him, you see, if we reach out, he's going to be right there. But all things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. Now what sin are they talking about? Is he talking about thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal? Is that what he's talking about? I think he's talking about rejecting Christ in the plan of salvation. I think he's talking about trying to hide in ignorance of the plan of salvation. He says, but now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. He's talking about the scribes and Pharisees and the religious leaders. And were they living a life that some of them probably lived a pretty good life? I think there was corruption among them, but I think Paul lived a good life, according to the scribes and Pharisees. I believe he obeyed the law to the letter. He was a very devout person. He was a very conscientious person. And he was being very instrumental at the hands of maybe some people that had deception in their lives. But there was something that was hidden from him. And Jesus says, now that I have come and I have done these works in their sight, they can't hide behind that any longer. They can't hide behind ignorance of God's plan for all of mankind. This is not, we don't live in the dark ages. We don't live in the Old Testament dispensation. We live in the evening time. We live in the gospel age. And we have been exposed to truth. And if it behooves us to follow the scripture when it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, that's not an option that you can add on. It's essential. We have to do that. And we can't put a cloak over it and say, well, I don't know. Nobody ever explained it really good enough for me to get a hold of it. That is not a good enough excuse anymore. Just because somebody didn't explain it to you perfectly and in terms that you totally understood, it may not be good enough. No, it's not good enough anymore. We have an obligation to study it out. The scripture says, study to show yourself approved. Before who? Before man and God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. We have an obligation. We cannot put a cloak. It's sin. That's what it is. It's in the same category of committing adultery, of stealing, of cursing and all, it's in that same category. God says, there's no cloak anymore for it. He says, if I had not come and spoken unto them, and they had not had sin, if I hadn't have come, there would have still been something that they could have covered up. Pled ignorance. But not now. But now they have no cloak for their sin. There's no way to hide from this. We're going to all, when we come to the end of life's way, whether it's in before the end of time or at the great judgment day, I don't know when it's going to be for me. But I know when I stand before the Lord, I'm not going to be able to say, well, you know, brother or sister so-and-so, I heard some things about, you know, Jesus dying for me and all of those kind of things. But, you know, they never quite get it explained to me where I could really get a hold of it. He's not going to say, well, okay, I know you probably didn't know. No, it's not going to be good enough. I have to be determined. I want to be pleasing to God. I have to lay aside the weights. I can't plead ignorant. And no one else can either. We're going to have to stand before the Lord, and we're going to have to realize that there's no cloak for me to hide under anymore. I'd like for us to go to Hebrews. I have one more passage of Scripture I'd like to look at. Hebrews, the 4th chapter. And begin reading in about the 9th verse. Maybe I got two places. But let's look at Hebrews 4, beginning in verse 9. He says, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. You know, I'm so glad that our deeds can be manifested in the light. And they can be demonstrated that they're being wrought in God. You know, it's so, the Scripture teaches us to come before the Lord in how? In confidence. Not blindfolded, not with a coat over our head where we can't see where we're going, but in confidence we come to the Lord. And if there's something, what did David say? Psalms 139, he said, search me, O God, and see if there's some wicked way in me. He didn't come and say, Lord, I don't think there's anything wrong with me. and send me a letter in the mail if you do find something. No, he openly invited the Lord to search him and see if there's anything that wasn't like him in that. So he says here, for he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that's not manifested in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Now, who is that? It's God Almighty. You know, I'm so thankful today for clothes. I'm very thankful that we all have clothes, myself especially. But everything is naked and open, and there's nothing to hide from. No ability for us to hide from God. And if we say, well, Lord, I'm just ignorant. I don't know. Well, maybe we don't feel that we have just everything figured out. But Lord, if there is something, I can't use ignorance as an excuse. If I don't understand, then Lord, help me, teach me. I know that there's things that I have read over in the Scripture, and I've read this chapter before. And, you know, I've read the 3rd chapter of John before in my life, but, you know, I've read the 15th chapter, but this verse of the cloak of sin, I can't hide by. It said there's no cloak for sin. Lord, help me to get a hold of this And I believe no matter if we have a PhD or a GED, it don't matter. The Lord can help me get a hold of truth and reveal His plans to us. And I'm not going to be able to stand in front of Him and say, nobody else was able to do it for me. Well, no, they can't anyway. I got to work out my own salvation with the Lord. And I'm not going to be able to hide under this cloak of ignorance and saying, well, nobody was there to show me the next step, so I guess I'll just have to be excused. This is my cloak. No, that's not going to be there for us. We're naked and open in His sight. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that's passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Lord, help us. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but it was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You know that ignorance is an infirmity, and the Lord will help us with that. And there's been a lot of things that I've been ignorant about in my life. But I can't use it for a cloak to hide under anymore. Lord, help me. He's touched with the feelings of my infirmity. He knows that whether I really want to know or not. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Don't try to use the ignorance cloak. Don't try to say that things weren't fair and it didn't turn out. It's just not going to hold water with the Lord. There's not going to be any cloak. All things are naked and open. He knows if I have a bad attitude or not. He knows whether I'm sincere and trying to live for the Lord. He knows whether I'm staying off by myself and petting my hurt feelings. He knows all of that. I can't hide under anything. There's no cloak for it at all. He wants me to be able to come boldly to the throne of grace. That we may obtain mercy. If there's something that we need mercy in, He says, come and ask for it. Don't try to use that as a cloak and saying, I felt guilty, I felt condemned, I felt inadequate or whatever. It's not going to be a cloak. It's not going to cover up anything. Lord, help me to be able to come boldly and obtain the mercy that I need now. Because when I come to the end of the life's way, I want to hear Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Let's turn to a little book of Jude. Read a couple verses over there in closing. Jude, I believe we want to start with the very first verse. He says, the elder unto the well... Oh, that's not what I want to read. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. That's talking about sincere people, isn't it? He says, mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it is need for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. That's where I want to end this morning. I want you to earnestly contend for the faith that was delivered unto the saints. Don't try to make excuses. Don't try to pull some kind of cloak out of the closet and say things weren't fair, things weren't right. I'm going to tell you, it's going to look like sin to the Lord. That's what it's going to look like. You say, I'm just been an ignorant person and nothing was explained correctly. It's not going to hold water, folks. We're going to have to say, we're going to have to earnestly contend for the faith. And maybe I won't ever totally understand some things like somebody else, but I got to be working on it. I got to be working on it. I can't be carrying around a bunch of excuses. I got to say, Lord, help me. You know, Lord, help me to make this fit in my own life. I've had some things that I've had to face, and you know, I just would like to not face them. I don't know if y'all ever had that, but I've had some things that I just wished I didn't have to face about myself, in my line of work, in my the things that maybe my actions and all. I've had things that I just wished I didn't have to. But I'm going to tell you what, when we face them head on and say, Lord, I want to come boldly to your throne. I need some mercy. I need some help. I don't know. I don't understand. And we earnestly contend for that faith. The Lord will give us a victory. We'll be able to rise above that thing. We'll be able to get on top of it. I'm glad that Peter was able to walk on some water for a little while. But I want the Lord to help me walk on top of the things that look like it's going to cause me to drown. I want to be able to get on top of that thing. I know there's some creatures out there that there's a lizard or something out there that says it can walk on water. Well, he hits the water and he runs so fast that he just kind of skims across the top. I don't care how the Lord helps me. I just want to rise above the troubles and dilemmas in my life, and I don't want to come up to the end of life's way and show the Lord a cloak or try to, because it's not going to work. It's not going to work for me. It's not going to work for you. I'm not going to be able to have an excuse. There's not going to be anything I can hide behind. It's going to all look like sin to the Lord. You pray for me.